Well, we have slowly been working our way through Paul's letter to the Colossians for some months now. And this morning we have reached a milestone in our journey. We're at the halfway mark. We begin in chapter 3 this morning. Like most of Paul's epistles, Colossians divides rather neatly into two halves. In the first two chapters, Paul has focused upon doctrine, and now in the last two, he turns to practice. And this makes sense because all Christian doctrine has practical application flowing out of it for us. And likewise, all Christian practice should be founded and grounded in Christian doctrine. So you've got this pattern in Paul's letters of doctrine, teaching, and then practice, how this then affects our lives. So for the first two chapters of Colossians, Paul has been saying, this is who Jesus Christ is. In theological terms, he's been giving us a Christology. And so now, in the next two chapters, he's going on to say, therefore, this is how you are to live in him. So in chapters 1 and 2, Paul has painted this majestic, heavenly picture of the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ in all things. He is the one who is supreme in all creation and in the redemption of his people. He is the one in whom God is reconciling the entire cosmos to himself. And coming to know him is therefore the greatest thing that can possibly happen to any person. Because in him alone is redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And knowing him will have enormous implications for how we live our lives. It will completely transform us. So over these past few weeks, at the end of chapter 2, in the final few verses, Paul has been reminding these believers in Colossae that they are complete in him. Like in verse 10, you are complete in him. We need nothing else. We have Jesus Christ. We have all we need, not only for this life, but for eternity. But he also goes on to say, and therefore, if we are in him, if we are complete and in Christ, then we have also died with him to the world. This is what we read right at the beginning in verse 20, where Paul says, therefore, if you died with Christ and the basic principles of the world. This is the position of all Christians. In Christ, we have been buried with him, we have died with him, and we are raised to newness of life in him. If you are a Christian, this is what has happened to you. We don't always live like it. It doesn't always show, but this is the reality of our lives now. Alive in Christ and therefore dead to the world. And so now we have new and better standards. We no longer live how the world lives. We no longer value what the world values. We no longer aspire to what the world aspires to. Because we no longer think how the world thinks. So having died with Christ to the world, we now turn to chapter 3 to see what it looks like for us to live the dead life. That is, a life that's dead to the world, but very much alive in Christ eternally. So from verse 5 onwards in chapter 3, we see what Paul commands them to do in terms of their outward actions. But of course, Paul doesn't begin here. Chapter 3 doesn't begin in verse 5. Chapter 3 begins in verse 1, as you know. And so, in verses 1 to 4, Paul, first of all, gives them instructions which concern their minds and their thinking. And this is where the Christian life must begin. So the title for our sermon this morning is The Christian Mind. The Christian Mind. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "The Christian is one who has put into practice, willingly and with the whole of his heart, the thing that he has believed and accepted with his mind. The whole man is involved." So anything that's going to be put into practice in our outward lives begins in the mind. This is where God works in us, isn't it? By his Spirit, he brings about inner renewal in our hearts and our minds to bring about repentance, to cause us to believe upon Christ. And the outward change in how we live flows from the inward change in how we think. So faithful Christian living requires faithful Christian thinking. Whenever we say or do something, we have already made a decision in our minds to say or to do that thing, haven't we? The source of our actions and our words are our thoughts. And so the Lord changes us by going right to the source. And so that's where Paul begins his practical application in verse 3. At the source, in our minds. If we're going to love and serve the Lord with our whole being, then this has to begin in the control room of our beings, which is our hearts and minds. Our desires and our thinking must first be brought into conformity with God's will. And then our words and our actions will follow in that conformity. And so Paul writes elsewhere in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So God transforms us by bringing our thinking into line with his thinking. But this is not something that we are idle or passive in. It's not like we're just lying there on the operating table while God works away at us. No, he works in and through our desires and our thinking so that we have this new desire to think upon better things. And so we strive by God's grace and in his strength to change the way we think, that God might be glorified in our bodies. And so, in verse 3, let's just read verses 1 to 4. This is where we'll spend our time this morning. And Paul is giving them commands. Yes, God is working in you, renewing you. But this is what Paul says you have to do. So he says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." So, we have to set our minds on the things that are above, not on the things of the earth. And we do this, God is working in us. God is working in us to enable us to do this, to carry out this command. So let me just summarise verses 1 to 3 to you. Verse 2 is central. We set our minds upon the things above because, verse 1, we have been made alive to them in Christ. And we do not set our minds upon the things of the earth, because, verse 3, we have died to these things now. So let's begin in verse 1. Verse 2 says we've to set our minds on things above. And the reason we do this, the reason we can do this, is because of what has already happened to us in verse 1. Because we have been raised with Christ. There has been a spiritual resurrection that has taken place in the believer. In Christ we are raised out of our graves. We are no longer dead in our trespasses and sins. Have you grasped this? If you are a Christian, you are raised with Christ. You are alive in Him. By the Spirit's indwelling presence, you are united to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is sitting at the right hand of God right now, to whom you have access as your Father. Paul says something similar in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, where he says that God has raised us with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly places. So we are seated with Christ right now in the heavenly places. Sure, there is still a bodily, physical resurrection to come. But right now, we are in Christ forensically. We are united to Him. He is our covenant head. And He is at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And so we in Him have been caught up into the divine life. And we enjoy fellowship with the living God. So if we are going to cultivate a Christian mindset, this is the first thing that we must meditate on and grasp. Our whole outlook must be built upon the fact that we are bonded to Christ, and therefore we are alive in Christ and raised with Christ and seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And when we understand our heavenly position, we can then start to become heavenly minded. And so the Christian mind is one that seeks Christ. As we see in verse 1, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. What's so great about those things that are above? Jesus Christ is there. And this is the new sphere that the Christian mind now operates in. Jesus Christ has become all in all. You can't get enough of Him. You long for that sweet, intimate communion with Him. You would know His presence close to you every day of your life. And so there is therefore this daily, relentless, intense pursuit of Him. You seek those things which are above. You seek Christ, the things of Christ, because this world just doesn't do it for you anymore. There's nothing in it. You've tasted better than that now. You've tasted from those streams of living water flowing from the fount as Christ, and you realise this world is just a broken cistern. That's all it can offer. And all it can offer now is garbage compared to what is to be found in Christ. You're no longer off this world. No. You now see all things in Christ. You view all of life through the lenses of His life, death, resurrection and future glory. And so you seek Him by setting your mind upon Him and not on the things of the earth. So you see, there's the positive and the negative. Set your mind upon Christ. Don't set your mind upon the things of the earth. And Paul puts both here because there is this tension that exists in the Christian mind. Paul's exhorting his readers to set their minds upon Christ and the things of Christ, because there will be this constant temptation to simply be concerned with the things of the earth. There's a constant battle in this life between the flesh and the spirit. And this battle begins in the mind. And the outcome of this battle will be decided in the mind. And so Paul's saying, remember, you're in Christ. Do not therefore think about things that are separate from and apart from Christ. You've died to these things. You are living in another world now. In John 8:23, our Lord said to the Pharisees, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. And in Christ, we are not of this world anymore. And so we set our minds upon him as we seek him in his word and in prayer. And as we come to know him better through the means of grace, we more and more come to have the mind of Christ. And so there's this active, conscious effort we make to think upon our Lord, to think upon him. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul says, I pressed toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is what Paul does. Wherever Paul is, when he's on a journey, when he's visiting a new church, when he's in prison, he has his eyes upon the heavenly prize, Christ himself. And that has to be our aim as well. Our aims, our thinking should be now dominated by our glorified Lord. So the more we seek after him, the more we will become like him. The more we'll grow in holiness. The more depth we'll find in prayer. The more depth we'll find as we study his word. And the more we will advance in spiritual power. So my friends, whatever trials you might be currently enduring, whatever you're battling with, set your gaze toward heaven and think about your risen Saviour. He is seated at the right hand of God this very moment. Think upon his loveliness. Think upon his purity. Think upon his spotless obedience, his delight in living out the law of God. Think upon the wounds in his hands that have bought your pardon. Think about him as your loving shepherd, the tender care and compassion he has for his sheep, the way that he goes and finds them when they wander and carries them back upon his shoulders. Think about his holy hatred for sin, the zeal he has for his Father's glory. Think of him as your great high priest, ever living to make intercession for you, praying for you, and pleading for you before his Father's throne this very moment. Think upon him. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says to them, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And these things that Paul's listed there are all found in the very character of God, revealed perfectly in his Son. So think upon your Lord. Think of everything to do with him. So that's the positive side. But as we see in verse 2, there's also the negative. When we're setting our minds on things above, there are many thoughts concerning things below that have to be resisted. It doesn't mean that we can go around thinking about spiritual things all day. There are things in this world that have to occupy our minds. At work, we need to think about our work. We need to think about what we're doing at work. When we're cooking the dinner, we need to think about the fact that we're cooking the dinner. There are family cares, there are household tasks that are going to take up our time and our minds. So Paul's not meaning just walk about in this realm like that, no. What he means is that we do not set our hearts upon earthly things the same way we set them upon Christ. It means not idolising earthly things so that they consume our thoughts. We cannot serve God and mammon. And so, yes, we have to do these tasks, but there should be a new default position of our minds that we should revert back to this default when we've got nothing else to think about. Yes, our minds are taken up with things as we live in this life, but when there's nothing else to think about, well, let's go back to our glorious, gracious, triune God. And whatever else must occupy our thoughts, we know that we do it all to God's glory. Whatever we do as bondservants of Jesus Christ, having been bought by his blood. And so the more we think upon him, the more we develop a mindset and a worldview where everything makes sense in light of who he is and what he has done for us. And so we can do everything thinking about what we're doing, but also thinking about God, doing it to his glory, that he is part of our thoughts as well. And we find we're doing that when there's a real spirit of prayer, because whatever's occupying our minds, the things that are worrying us, the things we're doing, when we commit them to God in prayer, that's when we know we're not just focused on things of the air, but this heavenly mindedness is bringing it all before God as well. But of course, there's also, as part of earthly thoughts, things that aren't to do with God. Evil, sinful thoughts. And so Paul says in Romans 8, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." And so, people in the world give God no thought. And so, this would be like anything outside of Christ, evil thoughts, sinful things as well. We have to shun these things. We have to make an active effort not to think about things that are not glorifying to God. The difference for us now is that God is in everything that we do. God is in everything that we think. And so the basic rule is, if it's not honouring to him, obliterate it from your mind. Do whatever it takes. Get it out of there. And it means we're going to come under fierce temptation, and it means we're just going to have to battle with it and say, no, I'm not going to think about that. I'm not going to fantasize about that. I'm not going to plot and scheme against this person. That's not coming in. No. So there's the battle to keep these things out, and when we're doing that, to think upon Christ as well. By his grace, may we be overwhelmed by our thoughts of him, where we are just so enamoured and taken up with him, these unworldly, well, earthly thoughts just dissipate. So Paul's saying, don't waste your time with unnecessary thoughts concerning the world. So don't just spend all your time thinking about this world. If you're not a Christian, don't do that. Think upon eternity. Think upon your soul. Don't just live for now. Don't just spend all your time and effort thinking about now, because it's not going to last. Don't set your mind on things that won't be here much longer. Make provision for eternity. And it's only in Christ you will find eternal life. What a waste of a mind and a life if you spend all your thinking and time just on this world that's passing away, when you've been made for eternity. when that eternity is found in Christ. So think upon him, seek him. And as Christians, we need that mindset as well, so that we will be effective and faithful in our Christian walk. Someone wisely said, earthly thoughts will never sustain a heavenly walk. Earthly thoughts will never sustain a heavenly walk. And verse 3 gives us the reason why we are no longer to set our thoughts upon this world. Why? Because we're dead to it. That's why. We're dead to it and we have no business with it anymore. We should have as much desire for earthly things as a dead person has. If you want a visual explanation of this, well, go to a graveyard. Go there and see those graves there. That's your relationship with the world now. You've got the same relationship with the world as all those people in their graves do. We no longer live for this world. We are in Christ. We are living for a better world, for the world to come. And he is coming back to bring that world. And it will be all centred upon him. It will be perfect, free from sin. And we strive for that world now. And one of the greatest problems in the church today is Christians trying to be alive to God and alive to the world as well. You cannot have our feet in both camps. Our whole lives, including our minds, are now hidden with Christ in God. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so your life is not your own. It's not for this world anymore. It belongs to your Lord and Master. And therefore, ways of thinking that do not belong to him have no place in our minds. Perhaps that's why we're not living full, fruitful Christian lives. Perhaps that's why the church is at a low ebb spiritually. No zeal, no vital godliness. Because our thoughts are upon this world. Why is there so little of that heavenly fragrance of Christ around? Because there are so little thoughts about him. This world desperately needs to see people who are not of it. And as the church, we serve the world best when we are least like it and least concerned with it. Imagine you were going in to hospital for surgery. I'm sure some of you might have been for surgery, so I hope you'll bear with me as I use this illustration. I hope it won't offend you. But you're going in for surgery. Imagine your relative was going to be your surgeon. That's a bad idea, isn't it? They might be very good, but if they know you, if they love you, well, they're not going to do a very good job. They're going to be concerned for you and worried for you and hoping you'll make it all right. However good they are as a surgeon, it's a bad idea for them to operate on you if they're your relative. They have too much attachment to you to be effective. And likewise with us as the church, we are of the most use to God in this world when it no longer has a hold upon us, when we can be detached from it, because our hearts and minds are set upon the world to come. Just like you want a surgeon who can keep their emotions at bay and who can just go and do the job. That's our attitude to the world. It doesn't belong to me anymore, so I can serve best in it when I'm detached from it. So now, to finish in verse 4, let's think about the world to come. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What did Paul say? I long to depart and be with Christ. So this is why we set our minds upon him now, because he's coming back. And this is where the reality is to be found in him. True life is hidden in Christ, but it will be revealed at his coming in glory. So let's think about what's going to be there for eternity. On that day when he comes, transformation will be complete. Our minds will be completely renewed. The things that are now above that we are seeking will be all around us in that day. And it will no longer be a battle to set our minds upon Christ, because there'll be no more temptation to look back to earthly things. It'll all be gone. And it'll also not be a battle to set our minds upon Christ, because we'll be looking right at him. And we'll be in our real eternal home with him. So now we must regard the world as God does. It's passing away. It can only offer fleeting pleasures. It's on the way out. And it will be burned up along with all those who rejected Christ in favour of those fleeting pleasures. But there's a glorious hope for the people of God. Those who come to Christ and submit their lives to Christ and trust in his death on the cross. In 1 John chapter 3, the apostle writes, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So in that day, as we think upon him with minds that no longer wander to sin, we shall also be able to gaze upon him in all his kingly beauty with our own eyes, and we'll be privileged to do so for all eternity because of his grace in saving his people from damnation by dying for them on the cross. So are you in Christ? That's what really matters. That's what it's going to all boil down to on the day of judgment. Where are you? You're either in Christ or outside of Christ. Whatever else you've done, that might be great. Whatever, in that day, that's what's going to matter. Are you in Christ? You will never be good enough for God or for heaven outside of Christ. You can try your best. You will come short. You will fail. Accept his perfect righteousness. Accept his perfect life. Accept his death on the cross. Accept him. Receive him. It's all you can do. This is our only hope. It's being in Christ. I was tying my tie this morning, and I tied it in what I thought was a very nice knot. It was looking good. But when I pulled it down, it was far too short. You know, however good we think our lives are, however good people we think we are, helping others, you know, not harming others, you know, it might look good, but it's going to come short, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You will not make it to heaven on your own, only in Jesus Christ. So receive him. He is offered to everyone. He is the friend of sinners. The only qualification you have to meet is to be a sinner. If you're a sinner, well, Jesus Christ has died for sinners. Come to him and receive him. And the eternal bliss of his people will be to serve him in his heavenly kingdom and to worship him on his throne. So will you forgo that and choose eternal punishment in hell just for a few hours of pleasure and comfort now that will not last and that will not satisfy? No, seek the things that are above. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the resurrection and the life. He is that pearl of great price. It is worth losing everything to have him. He is that rose of Sharon, that lily of the valley, the fairest of 10,000. Seek him. And when you do so with your whole heart, you will find him. And then think upon him. Set your minds upon him, my friends. And as you do, you will be conformed to his likeness. Amen. Let us come before the Lord once again in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ, for all he has done for us. We ask that you would be working in us to transform us by the renewing of our minds, that we might more and more think upon him. Help us to be faithfully in your word day by day and in prayer to you, that we might more and more have this mind of Christ in us. So we ask that you would work in us by your Spirit for your own glory, to ever conform us to his image, that you would make us into a people that you can use in your service and glorify your name among. So please help us to train our minds to be rid of all earthly distractions, and help us to focus upon Christ and upon the world to come. These things we ask in his name. Amen. Let us conclude by singing Psalm 48 in the Scottish Psalter. Psalm 48 on page 273. And we'll sing from verse 7 to verse 14, the end of the psalm. Psalm 48, singing from verse 7. Thou, Tarshish, ships with east wind breakest, as we have heard it told, so in the city of the Lord our eyes did it behold. In our God's city, which his hand forever establish will, we of thy loving kindness thought, Lord, in thy temple still. O Lord, according to thy name, through all the earth thy praise, and thy right hand, O Lord, is full of righteousness always. Because thy judgments are made known, let Zion mount rejoice. O Judah, let the daughters all send forth a cheerful voice. Walk about Zion and go round, the high towers thereof tell. Consider ye her palaces and mark her bulwarks well, that ye may tell posterity, for this God doth abide. Our God forevermore he will, even unto death, us guide. Verses 7 to 14 of Psalm 48. The